How soon in your life did you begin to test the boundaries? How soon, you probably can't even remember that, but maybe you need to go back and talk to mom and dad or see, when was it that you began to test the strength of the crib, whether you could get out of that? How soon was it before you began to test how far you could, how close you could get to a hot cup of coffee or something without getting burned, or a stove without getting burned? Why is it that we're tempted and we're drawn to testing things? We are, aren't we? You know, especially boys and as we get into young men's, it's the test of strength, right? Well, the arm wrestles, the wrestling, the running. And then it goes further than that. You begin to drive, and then you try to see, okay, how fast can I take this corner? You know, and you push it, and you push it, and you push it. We do that, don't we? As we grow, then we say, okay, how far can I push mom? How far can I push dad before they'll blow up? We test it and we push it and we know, begin to know things very well. Testing. Some of that's normal, some of it is negative. And then dad, you see dad in the pool with a four-year-old or five-year-old and he's holding out his arms and he's saying to his child, jump. And the child says, no, I can't swim. And the father says, jump. Test. See if I'm not going to catch you. We say, test him. He can be trusted. Jump. So as we look at Isaiah chapter 7 today, then we ask the question, should we test God? Should we test God? How far can I go? How far will He protect me? Well, I used to tell my sister that that's why I had to stop at a stop sign a bit longer so that the guardian angel could catch up. How far can you go? How far can I push the line with God? How far can I push Him before He will punish me? Should we test God? Yes, we should test God. No, we shouldn't test God. It's a yes and a no. I love the song that the youth led us in the last one there. He knows my name. He knows my name. I have a Father who loves me, who's compassionate, who cares for me. The difference in us testing God comes to the condition of our heart. It comes to our relationship with Him. Should I test God? Is He telling me to jump? Is He holding out His hands and saying, test me. Test that faith in me. Trust me. Then I say, jump. Are you walking in rebellion, pushing all the boundaries you can to see how far you can get away from God and still be saved and go to heaven? Don't jump. Don't test. You see, our Father desires a relationship with Him. And as we go through the book of Isaiah, and we're starting our second section here on in chapter 7, And we actually come to a pretty difficult time in the book of Isaiah. And if you remember when I started, I said that Isaiah is like a mini Bible. Well, Genesis, God created man. Garden of Eden, man sinned. Exodus, God is redeeming his people. Leviticus, he's trying to help them so they will live in relationship with him. Numbers, Joshua, Deuteronomy. People, I want you to be in relationship with me. The judges, the kings, the wisdom literature. God giving us and showing us, and what are we doing? We come past the Psalms and move into Ecclesiastes and Isaiah and Ezekiel and Jeremiah, and people are not responding to the heart of God. And we begin to read the prophecies, and the prophecies are often filled with judgments. And we begin to say, is God only a punishing God? And we forget all the way in which God so desires for us to have a relationship with him. Last week in chapter 6, we saw that when people hear God's word, one of two things happen. They will either obey God's word or they will reject God's word. If they obey God's word and walk in obedience to what he says, then there is life. If they reject God's word and go their own way, then they reap the consequences of their decisions, which eventually lead to heartache, distress, and eventually destruction. It is in our most difficult circumstances and our trying times that these challenges to test God come into play the most, don't they? And so as we look at Isaiah chapter 7, then we have to ask ourselves the question, when we are in difficult circumstances, do we trust God's solutions or do we trust our own solutions? In order for us to be able to answer that question, we want to go through this chapter and we want to see here some of the things that happened to the children of Israel during this time that can be of a lesson to us. We see in the first, we want to see here the players that are involved in this chapter. Let's read the first 9 verses here. It says here, when Ahaz, son of Jotham, the son of Uzziah, was king of Judah, King Rezin of Aram, Pekah, son of Remaliah, king of Israel, marched up to fight against Jerusalem, but they could not overpower it. Now the house of David was told that Aram has allied itself with Ephraim, and so the hearts of Ahaz and his people were shaken, as the trees of the forest are shaken by the wind. Then the Lord said to Isaiah, go out, you and your son Shear-Jashub, to meet Ahaz at the end of the aqueduct of the upper pool, on the road to the washerman's field. Say to him, be careful, keep calm, don't be afraid, do not lose heart because of these two smoldering stubs of firewood, because of the fierce anger of Rezin and Aram, the son of Remaliah. Aram, Ephraim, Remaliah's son, have plotted your ruin, saying, let's invade Judah, let's tear it apart, let's divide it among ourselves, and let's make the son of Tabeel king over it. This is what the sovereign Lord says. It will not take place. It will not happen. For the head of Aram is Damascus, the head of Damascus is only Rezin. Within 65 years, Ephraim will be too shattered to be a people, and the head of Ephraim is Samaria. The head of Samaria is Remaliah's son. If you do not stand firm in your faith, you will not stand at all. We have a few people here. We have actually 3 countries. I want you to see this is the map of the territory that was going at the time where this is being written. And so we have Judah. They are the ones that are being attacked. We have The northern country, or the northern kingdom, which was Israel. Remember, after King Solomon, this was divided. And so we have Israel to the north, and Israel joined with Aram. And so we have these three countries, these two countries are coming against Judah because they want to fight against Assyria and they need Judah. So we have those kings. Then we have Ahaz. We have Ahaz, he is one of the most evil kings. We have Isaiah the prophet. He is a prophet of God sent to Judah. And then we have his son. His Isaiah's son, Shear-Jashub, his name signifies the hope that a remnant will return. These are the people that are involved in our story today. Each of them in their own way. God is using them to teach a lesson to the people of Judah. But there's a problem. There's a problem. If we read the next verses, we find that God has sent Isaiah to them with a message. He even gave his son, told Isaiah to give his son a name, and that this name was to be a message to Judah. It was actually supposed to remind the people of God's faithfulness, that even though this was happening, God's faithfulness would be there and they would return. But we have a problem here. Again, the Lord spoke to Ahaz, "Ask the Lord your God for a sign, whether in the deepest depths or in the highest heights." But Ahaz said, "I will not ask. I will not put the Lord to the test." Then Isaiah said, "Hear now, you house of David. Is it not enough to try the patience of men? Will you try the patience of my God also? Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son and will call him Emmanuel." I will leave this verse for the next time. And so I'm not going to speak to that verse because we're going to tie that together in a different sermon. "But he will eat curds and honey, and when he knows enough to reject the wrong and choose the right, but when before the boy knows enough to reject the wrong and choose the right, the land of the two kings you dread will be laid waste." And it happened. It actually happened within 2 years for Aram or Syria, and 65 years later, Ephraim was gone, no longer there. The people had been dispersed to all over the world, and other foreigners had been brought in. "The Lord will bring on you and your people and on the house of your father a time unlike any since Ephraim broke away from Judah. He will bring the king of Assyria." The problem was that this nation of Judah was facing a crisis. That's often where we're at, right? It feels like we're facing a crisis. The kingdoms, everybody's against us, and it looks like we're going to be swallowed up. That's how it was for them. Syria and Ephraim, or the northern kingdom, they got together because they wanted to wipe out Judah and then Assyria. And Isaiah said to in verse 4, backing up there, he said that these two are just going to be smoldering stubs of firewood. This year that where Isaiah is speaking is 734. We see that a little bit later. A little bit later that God took and answered or brought to fulfillment to his prophecy different than what Ahaz thought it would turn out. But it had to do with his response to God. Isaiah asked Ahaz to take God's solution, to listen to God's advice, to look at this crisis from God's perspective. Be careful, keep calm, don't be afraid. He challenged him to stand firm in his faith. And that's where he says to him, ask for a sign. Ask for a sign. Oh, but see, Ahaz could actually go back to Psalm 78. As you walk through that psalm, you know what you see? You see the children of Israel and their journey through the desert. And if Asa had had Ahaz would have had the book of Psalms before him, he could have gone to chapter 78 and he could have said, you know what? The people willfully put God to the test by demanding food they craved. It's wrong. But you need to note something. There's something very noteworthy here. When is it wrong to test God? And when is it right to test God? There's some key words here. The first word is willfully. Willfully. Which means my way, right? I want to do it my way. I will stubbornly persist in my way. They willfully put God to the test by demanding the food that they craved. God, give me my way. And then it says again and again, they put God to the test. They vexed the Holy One of Israel. A little bit later in the chapter, but they put God to the test and rebelled against the Most High. They did not keep His statutes. One more verse in a different chapter. It says that in the desert they gave in to their craving. We have a desire to test things. We have a desire or a drive for our own things. We're always pushing the boundaries with our own reasoning, with our own thoughts, with our own beliefs. It's us, us, us. And then God comes and says, I want you to test me. And we say, no way. No way. And he says, in a way, he could go back and say, but you have been testing me in all the wrong ways. Willfully. You've had your own cravings. You want to do just your ways to be satisfied. And yet, God wants us to put Him to the test. Now, we have at least two references, not nearly as many as the negative side of it, where God encourages us to put Him to the test. Now, one of them is right here in Isaiah 7. The other one is in Malachi chapter 3 and verse 10. Malachi 3. And verse 10. Guess what he tells us to bring in there? Our money. He tells us to test him with our money. He says, bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that you will not have room enough for it. God wants us to test Him in the way in which we are depending on ourselves. The greatest threat to our testing God is a dependence on ourselves. Our money, our jobs, our health. But whenever we run short, then we come to Him for now we need help. But God says, I want you to come to me and look to my solutions. Look to my solutions. You know, Ahaz had his own plans. He would turn to Assyria rather than to God. He knew that, and he was thinking that when Isaiah came to him. If we were to go back into 1 Kings, we would find the whole story of this unfolding that Isaiah is talking about here. But he had planned to go to Assyria to fight these other two because they wanted to defeat Assyria. So he was going to join Assyria and then the two of them would win here. Assyria did not require for Ahaz to repent of his evil ways. God did. God did. When God wants to work in our lives, then we must give up ourselves and choose His way. But if we want to go our own way, then we will choose Assyrias and all the Assyrias in our lives, which are our own solutions to the situations and the crises and the problems that we are in. Never realizing that it was our own wrong decisions that brought us into the situations that we are in. Never realizing that it is man or human or sin, any one of those, the situations, the play of that in that, that brought these situations into our lives, and that only God's solution can bring us out of it. In other words, what we're doing is we're saying that we've already decided God's answer to our prayers before we pray. We've already decided our answer to the prayer before we pray it. And so we pray God and we say, God, could you answer my prayer this way? Oh, we wouldn't necessarily say that to God. But in our thinking, we are saying, like the children of Israel did a number of years later, they came to Jeremiah and they said to Jeremiah, we want you to go before the Lord and ask the Lord, should we go to Egypt or should we stay in Judah? And Jeremiah knows the people, and so he says to the people, he says, if I go and ask of the Lord, will you obey what he tells you? Because he knew the people wanted to go to Egypt. And they said, oh yes, whatever the Lord says, we will do. The Lord said clearly, stay in Judah. And they said, no, you're prophesying a lie to us. First we say, God, I will obey you. Whatever you tell me, I will do. And then God tells us, and we say, no. We do not see the rationale behind what you are telling us, and so we will go our own way. And so we come in prayer, having already decided what we will do. And we're just hoping that God will put a stamp of blessing on it and we'll be able to move ahead. So the problem is our hearts, isn't it? Ahaz was trusting man's power rather than God's. He really didn't want to know what God had to say. He wanted, if anything, just the stamp of blessing. And in fact, the one that he turned to was the one who would destroy him and his nation. The last words of verse 17 say, he will bring the king of Assyria. The one that you are turning to for help will actually bring you destruction. You see that in verses 18 to the end of the chapter there. In that day, the Lord will whistle for flies from the distant streams of Egypt, for bees from the land of Assyria. In the prophetic books, you will often see God using flies and bees for judgment and for destruction. They will come and settle in the steep ravines and in all the crevices in the rocks, all in all the thorn bushes and all the water holes. In that day, the Lord will use a razor hired from beyond the river, the king of Assyria, to shave your head and the hair of your legs and to take off your beards also. In that day, a young man will keep alive a young cow and two goats, and because of the abundance of the milk they give, he will have curds to eat. All who remain in the land will have curds and honey. In that day, in every place where there were 1,000 vines worth 1,000 silver shekels, there will be only briars and thorns. Men will go here and there, men will go there with bow and arrow, for the land will be covered with briars and thorns. As for all the hills once cultivated by the hoe, you will no longer go there for fear of the briars and thorns. They will become places where cattle are turned loose and where sheep run. Curds, briars, thorns. That's all that would be left of the land flowing with milk and honey. Punishment. We don't like that word, do we? We don't like the word punishment. We don't like the humiliation described in verse 20. The shave, to shave, was a sign of humiliation, and it to be forced on someone. The rich farmland was gone. The once cultivated fields were gone. Only poverty remained, and the people, they were just few in number. If we were to look ahead, you would find here all this pink here. That is now all ruled by Assyria. You see the northern kingdom is in there, Damascus, Ephraim. You see Judah in there, Jerusalem and Moab. They're all there. They're all ruled by the king of Assyria. This isn't 100 years later. Oh, it didn't happen during Ahaz's day. Because after Ahaz, there was a godly king. And then another godly king in Judah. And then Ammon, another very, very evil king. You see, when the heart is not right, then God must do something about it. Psalm 89, that scripture reference you saw up there, Psalm 89, 30-33. It says that if, and I want you to note that word if, because this isn't God's desire. This isn't God's plan. But he says, if his sons forsake my law and do not follow my statutes, if they violate my decrees and fail to keep my commands, I will punish their sin with a rod, their iniquity with flogging. But notice this, I will not take my love from him, nor will I ever betray my faithfulness. The word punish, just punish alone, not punishment or punishing, the word punish appears 71 times in the NIV Bible, the entire Bible. And if you read each of the verses where you find the word punish, there's a clear theme, a clear thread that runs through all of those verses. Punishment only comes with disobedience and rebellion against the Lord. Punishment only comes with disobedience and rebellion against the Lord. We believe that we can live contrary to God's words. We believe that we can walk our own way and not have any consequence. We believe that this little sin doesn't matter. That little moral mishap doesn't matter. That God is not a punishing God. God is a God of love. So God will wink at my sin and at my disobedience. If God did that, and God allowed you to go your way without any discipline, it would be like parents taking a child and letting them do whatever they want to do at right from being a little child till right through life. Never once being contrary to them in any way. We would have no laws in our land. You could do exactly what you want. Irregardless of what it did to anybody else. We say that doesn't work, does it? You cannot have a relationship like that. You cannot have a friend. You cannot have a spouse. You cannot have a family. Because God designed us and designed us a certain way. The word punish comes with disobedience and rebellion. But you will also note one other thing there. And that is the people that responded to the punishment with repentance and confession, they experienced God's love and God's faithfulness. Amazing. He says, I will not take my love from him, nor will I ever betray my faithfulness. If you respond to God's hand on your life, you will immediately find his love and his faithfulness are there. As long as you are going your own way and running away from God, you will only experience punishment and judgment, eventually destruction and death. Sin pays its dividends. Disobedience pays its dividends. Our land is rampant with the dividends that sin is paying. You see, you cannot do anything without affecting someone else, right? Or should I not use the word anything, that you cannot do anything? But isn't it true that everything you do affects someone? You see, I'm not going to listen to the stop sign. I'm just going to drive right through. I'm not going to look. I'm just going to go. That'll affect someone else, won't it? You see, I'm not going to go by the rules of God's design for marriage. I'm not going to be faithful. It's just about me. No, it isn't. It's about other people that will be affected by that decision. As young people, you'll struggle with purity, especially as you begin to date. You will struggle with purity by watching movies. You will struggle and you will say, you know, it's just about me. I'm in my bedroom, I'm in my basement, I am wherever. It's not going to affect anyone else. But it does. Relationships are broken. Disease is rampant. And we say, God is punishing me. Because my marriage is falling apart. God is punishing me because our children are going this way. God is punishing me. Yes and no. If you feel God is punishing you, then turn in repentance and confession, and his love is there, and his faithfulness will never be betrayed. Jeremiah chapter 2 and verse 19. Jeremiah says that your wickedness will punish you, your backsliding will rebuke you. Consider then and realize how evil and bitter it is for you when you forsake the Lord your God and have no awe for him, declares the Lord God Almighty. Who punishes you? Did your parents ever say that to you? That disobedience would hurt us more than it would hurt them. Not just the spanking, but actually results of us are walking in rebellion. Jeremiah says, or the Lord in Jeremiah says, you know that your wickedness will punish you. Your own backsliding will rebuke you. God is not out there punishing you. He is allowing you to enjoy the fruit of the decisions that you made, which you didn't want Him to be a part of. It's not God. It's Him allowing you to have your way. Ahaz was the most evil of Israel's king, and still the Lord gave him an opportunity to choose him. The Lord came to Ahaz, the most evil king, and he said to him, ask for a sign. He gave him a chance. God comes to you and to me over and over again and says, come, test me, jump into my arms, jump into the pool. You can trust me. My love and my faithfulness are there. And Ahaz refused. And now it comes to you and to me. What are the situations that we are in? Are we planning? We are being besieged by circumstances, by things that we don't like. And are we planning our own solutions? And God is coming and saying, choose mine. Ask me for a sign. Test me and see. Is your heart in tune with God's heart? On a scale of 1 to 10, where would you put your trust for God? Would you put it at a 10, I trust Him all the way? Or would you put it at a 6, 7, I don't know if I can trust God with this situation, or if I can trust His solution for this situation? You know what? God is offering you His provision. He is coming to you and saying, test me and see. Ask for a sign. But then we have to answer the question, will I trust God? Will I actually go with His solution? Will I listen to His word? Or will I go with my own solution? How you answer that, how you respond, is up to each of you individually. Let's pray. Father, as we come to You, we recognize that Your desire for us isn't to punish us and to just wait for the opportunity that You can punish us, but rather, Lord, Your desire is that we walk in right relationship with You, because You recognize the price that is paid by sin. You recognize the consequences, and You recognize the devil's handiwork in all of this, and You're trying to steer us away from it. Lord, all of our own solutions, all of our own plans, they fail. But Yours don't. Oh, our solutions and our plans, they seem the easiest at the time, but they're not. Not when we consider the outcome. Father, my prayer is that each of us will test You, not in our willful cravings by vexing You and not living Your ways, but rather by coming to You in full confidence and full trust and say, God, I am going to test your solutions, your provisions. I'm going to test your ways. Lead us in this way, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. You're going through difficult circumstances, and you're not sure where to turn. God has a solution. He is a sign. He is a desire that you test Him. Look to brothers and sisters in Christ who can help you to walk through them, to discover. That's what we're here for, to be there for each other. Come to any of us at any time to pray with us, and us to pray with you, and to be able to talk about the things that are in your life. Thank you.